After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thanks be to God for the reading from his word.
Scripture takes us to the very end of the books of the Bible, the book of Revelation. A book which in many ways is hard to understand, but it begins with a man seeking to discover God's purpose when he is in exile, when he has been pushed out of life and imprisoned on an island. Elizabeth.
The revelation to John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God, and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On a hill overlooking the natural harbour on the island of Patmos, there is the Monastery of the Apocalypse, built over a cave where, tradition has it, St. John wrote the Book of Revelation. Whether this is the actual place where he put pen to parchment is immaterial. What we do know is that it was on this island that John was exiled during the persecution of Christians around AD 95. Here is a book that was written by a man pushed to the very edge of life, seeing the imminent clash between church and state and the battle between good and evil. And within its pages, he seeks to give encouragement to the Christian communities he knows so well, preparing them for what is to come. He urges the churches of Asia Minor to preserve distinctive standards and develop a Christian holiness, whatever the consequences. John was forced to leave behind the communities he was called to serve. Others have left society voluntarily. Between the 4th and six centuries, there were Christians who left the towns around the Mediterranean to work out their faith in the deserts, living alone or in small monastic groups. They left behind what they considered to be the corrupting influence of a religion that had now become fashionable, to offer their commitment by living on the very edge of civilization. The desert fathers and mothers sought to return to the kind of faith that John had. Their life was as much an exile as his, but it was self-imposed. The same happened in Britain during the Dark Ages in the wake of the departure of the Roman legions. As society collapsed and chaos ensued, the faithful retreated to the extremities, to islands like Iona and Lindisfarne. Their faith was not only preserved, it developed into a dynamic force that eventually evangelized the north and spread south with tremendous fervor under the leadership of those we now know as the Celtic saints: Columba, Aidan, Hilda, Cuthbert. They developed a monasticism that was not removed from the world. It was very much of it. Their faith was a missionary faith, and it drove them to challenge the life of the villages and towns and transform them. They had influence on king and commoner alike. They went out to where people were, to get alongside them, to work with them, to live with them. Their faith, if you like, was incarnational, down to earth, not lost in the ivory towers of religious sanctuaries. Now, what's the connection with the church of today? What do John, the Desert Fathers, and the Celtic saints have to say to us? I believe the church is still called to live on the edge, in the sense that it is to be different. It is to have a distinctive lifestyle, to be willing to put the demands of God before all else, to be, in the biblical term, holy. The question we have to face is how to be holy in today's world. How is the prayer of Jesus for his disciples to be fulfilled, that they should be in the world but not of the world? It does need to be emphasized that ours is a world very different from theirs. A secular world, a world of multiple choice, a world of consumerism, of huge cultural change, where one set of beliefs is considered to be as good as any other. Many years ago, G.K. Chesterton warned that when people ceased to believe in God, the problem was not then that they believed in nothing, but they believed in anything and everything. We could be forgiven for believing that ours is an age as chaotic as the Dark Ages were dark. So how do we respond? One way is to become entrenched in a dogmatism where we believe that as Christians, we possess the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's no room for questioning or doubt, and all of the beliefs are wrong. There's no room for negotiation and no possibility of change. It is not surprising, then, that this narrow, blinkered, take-it-or-leave-it attitude is no longer relevant to the thought, consciousness, and culture all around us. And so rather than being on the edge, it is isolated in its own religious ghetto. Another way is to go to the other extreme and interpret Christian beliefs by updating doctrine in the hope that it will be more acceptable to our pick-and-mix society, offering what people want rather than what they need, with the result that there is little distinction between the church and other social groupings. Christian issues just become a hobby. Consequently, the church is hardly expected to have a disturbing effect on society, and rather than living on the edge, it becomes marginalized and ignored. This is not the Christianity of John, of the desert fathers and mothers, or the Celtic saints. It's not a Christianity for us either. In an age of chaos, there is still a choice to be made that challenges the general pattern of life and thought. It may well be that we have to explore new ways of being church, which paradoxically may well mean returning to the ancient paths. Mark Gilbertson, a Methodist minister with whom I had an association some years ago, became the ecumenical minister for Cranbrook. He chose to live on the edge, literally, because Cranbrook is a new town on the edge of Exeter. When Mark became aware of the opportunities presented by the development of this new town, he felt called to go and live there himself, to be with the families as they moved in. He worked in close partnership with residents, developers, the school, and other key agencies. He saw his work simply as being available for those who might want to talk about the issues of faith. He wasn't afraid to listen, to ask questions, or to get alongside people. He believed that his task was to simply create a new Christian focus, a community that would have people from various backgrounds and traditions, and some who were simply seeking to find out where they were, who they were, and how they could make sense of life. That community is now called the Cornerstone Church, a church without walls. But it is a church in the people, who are beginning to come together as a committed group. Cornerstone has the support of all the main denominations, from Catholic to Quaker, cooperating together with the whole concept of the church in Devon. As he reflected on the church's mission, Mark used three words, which I think are appropriate for us. Imagine prayerfully, what is God calling you to do? Discover together what resources you have and what is achievable. Believe that God is in this, that the gospel is good news for all. Now, here is a model of mission that is not based so much on trying to get people to come to a church building, but rather seeks to take the message of the church to where the people are. It's a mission like that practiced long ago. It is incarnational. In other words, it is down to earth and relevant. When I felt a call to ministry over 50 years ago, I, like our dear friend Keith Clements, was inspired by the writings of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, as we were reminded last week, was executed by the Nazis just before the end of the Second World War. He had much to say that still speaks to us today. In one of his books, he wrote, "The renewal of the church will come from a new monasticism, which only has in common with the old an uncompromising allegiance to the Sermon on the Mount, and it is high time men and women banded together to do this. What then is this new monasticism? It's nothing to do with retreating from the world or escaping into some kind of religious refuge. It is rather marked by the character of our lives. Here comes the word again, by our holiness. We live on the edge of the world, aware of the powers that can suck us into the isms of the godless life: secularism, materialism, hedonism, individualism, and so on. But our main task is still to be an expression of Jesus Christ to others in every sphere open to us. Inevitably, this increases the risk of being misunderstood and sometimes vilified for being different, as we anticipated in our gospel reading. Even so, if we have faith, we are willing to take those risks because our allegiance lies with the God who has made himself known in Jesus Christ, and our confidence is in him. We agree with Teilhard de Chardin, who said, "The future belongs to those who have hope." Here then is a new monasticism to which we are all called. Inspired by John of Patmos, the desert fathers and mothers, and the Celtic saints, with a commitment to prayer such as theirs, expressed in availability and vulnerability such as ours, which will enable us to be open to what God is calling us to do, so that as we grow in the way of holiness, we may move from the edge to the center, where we share John's vision of the Christ who reigns supreme, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Are you ready to take that step? "Come to the edge," he said. They said, "We're afraid." "Come to the edge," he said. They came. He pushed. They flew.